And turning now to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 2 and verse 12. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 2, verse 12. "And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." And the title is "The Sign to Shepherds." But I'm going to begin back in the 8th verse. "And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field." The episode of the angels appearing to the shepherds. Well, is it a charming fable? Or is it part of the Word of God? The shepherds and the angels. Dear friends, what I want to do in the very short time we have available is to just carry out a little analysis of this passage under a number of questions. Questions, each one will begin with the word, why? Very straightforward expository approach. Why? Just to show how profound this passage is. Why this? Why that? And the multiplicity of answers to each why. This is a passage of such depth, which contains such a breadth of message. This could not possibly have been devised or composed by mere men or women. This is by inspiration of God. Never underestimate the Word of God. So I'd like to begin at verse 8 with this. "There were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field." And question number one is, why shepherds? Why shepherds to receive this information? The shepherds clearly would spread their information, would visit Mary and Joseph, see the babe, and then would tell their story to all and sundry. Tragically, it wouldn't be remembered for long. By the time Jesus began his public ministry, this would be forgotten by the general public, showing the general resistance to these truths. But why shepherds? Reason number one. Shepherds were of very low status in those days. Probably, it's been said, they had the very lowest status of any worker, in spite of the noble antiquity of shepherding. Such great people who served as shepherds in the Bible, in past history, Moses, King David and others. Nevertheless, it was very much looked down upon to be a shepherd. A shepherd was the lowest member of society. So low, I don't know whether this is entirely true, but the experts tell us that if you have a right understanding of the rabbinical laws at the time, shepherds were so low they were even excluded from the temple proceedings. Almost like lepers, but not quite. So it was a very low occupation, and shepherds were very poor people. And that's the first reason why God, by this angel, reveals this tremendous news to shepherds, because they were poor and low status. So he bypasses the noble and the scholars and the priests and the chief priests, and he goes to the despised. It's part of the profound message of God that salvation and pardon and forgiveness isn't for the proud, it isn't for the, in their own estimation, the high and the lofty and the accomplished. It's for people who see their need of the forgiveness of God and new life. People who are humbled by the work of the Spirit in their hearts, and they come to God in need. And that's one reason why it is to shepherds that this remarkable message comes. But there's a second reason, and it is this. Shepherds cared for their flock. Why, that's the very thing that the chief priests and the scribes and the Pharisees did not do. They were not caring for the flock of God. That was their trouble. They were serving their own interests. They were not teaching the truth of the scriptures. There was no expectation of Christ. There was no call to repentance and worship and service. So the carers of the flock of God are bypassed, and the carers who were faithful of a flock of sheep, animals, are the ones who are given the instrumentality of message bearers in this case. This is a profound message, and everything is intentional and deliberate. And similarly, God shows his disgust at the high and the mighty in every age, but particularly in times of great spiritual decline and declension like our age, surely the last age. And I just mention in passing the last 50 years, having seen the greatest decline in morality and in reverence for God ever in the history of the Western world. And now we have governments of all colours and all kinds doing the most terrible things over recent decades, starting back in the 60s with the legalization of the murder of the infants and the taking of life and the Abortion Act, moving on down the years, the abolition of the day of worship, the Lord's Day, and the opening of trade 7 days a week, right down to the horrors of today, the whole gay lesbian lobby and the complete capitulation to it, the legalization of things that God says are dreadful. And it's getting worse and worse with transgender legislation and forced almost gender choice upon little children. Why, these are appalling days. And you think all the way back, God went by his angel with this great announcement to shepherds, because the well-heeled and the mighty and the political class and the rulers so often, as in our day, are enemies of God, and those who despise him and treat him with contempt. Well, you had it, it was such an age then. So it's a very profound thing. Why shepherds? These are the answers, dear friends, but I must hurry on. Come to verse 9. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. Why? An angel. Why the high drama? They had never seen an angel. Angels are not normally to be seen. You and I have never seen an angel. We just wonder at this. We look at the passage and we say, would be wonderful if there was some description of the angel, but there isn't. It's high, it's above us. But the glory of the Lord shone round about them. It's left to our imagination. The angel didn't hover in the skies, but came right down. And the glory of the presence of God was round about them. I cannot describe it to you. I'm not competent to do that. Like you, I can only imagine. There was a tremendous sense that no one could have denied of the presence of God, that this was a revelation from God. Why an angel? Well, because this information needed to be authenticated. They were going to have to be so convinced that they would go round the countryside telling hundreds of people about this event. They would need to be fully convinced So they were given something quite out of the ordinary, quite outstanding, quite remarkable, so powerful and so overwhelming. That was necessary. Why an angel? Well, any authoritative message from God must be revealed. God must reveal himself. We cannot find these things out for ourselves. We are flesh and blood. We are finite and limited. If God is going to deal with human beings, he must reveal himself. He must speak. He must describe himself. He must tell us the contention between him and us. Why he's displeased with us. What he will do with us. How he can save us. He must tell us these things. We cannot devise them for ourselves. That's why we have the scriptures. God has revealed himself through remarkable men in remarkable ways who were given great and unique powers. It's all attested. It's all authenticated. It's internally self-authenticating. This is such remarkable and unique literature. So for this outstanding scripture is complete. We do not have revelations from angels now because God has completed his revelation in New Testament times. But there to the shepherds, it had to be remarkable and divine and stamped with authority and attestation. Why shepherds? Yes, we've considered that. Why an angel? Vital for such an authoritative and unique message. The angel of the Lord came upon them and shone round about them. They had to be made reverent, because you have to be reverent to hear from God. They had to be made responsible to testify to this afterwards. And so there was an angel and the glory of the Lord shining round about them, and they were sore afraid. And that brings us then to verse 10. And the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy. And I'm going to ask the question, why good tidings? Why good tidings? Good news. Why is it so described? Well, of course, because the coming of the Saviour of the world is the resolution of the greatest imaginable human need. Condemned by God because of our sin, lost eternity, no place in heaven, only eternal condemnation and punishment. The greatest imaginable need, far greater than any earthly needs. And then there is a way of release, a way of salvation. Of course, it's glad tidings. It's the greatest joy that there could possibly be. It's the greatest gift to the human race, the gift of a Saviour and of a Redeemer. No greater gift than that. It's the most surprising gift to the human race. Left to ourselves, we would think that if there was any hope of us ever having the acceptance of God and reaching him, then it would have to be by our own effort, our own attempts at pleasing him or living righteous lives. But that's foolish, because we cannot do it. We cannot produce the righteousness required by God. And the greatest surprise in our lives is when we hear that the salvation of God is free and unearned and undeserved and out of his kindness. And he's come and redeemed us and suffered and died for us. And this is abiding joy. Once you have salvation from God, and your life is changed, and you're reconciled with him, through any sorrows in life, underneath, you've got this unabating calm and peace and happiness and joy that you know him and you're on your journey home and you're going to eternity with the Lord, with your Saviour. The angel said unto them, fear not, for I bring you good tidings of great joy. So the question, why good tidings, is the greatest news imaginable. And then I go on to verse 11. I hope you don't mind this procedure. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Saviour. And I pick out that word. Why a Saviour? Why a Saviour? The very word is humiliating. I need a deliverer. I need a rescuer. Why? Well, again, because I'm condemned and lost. I'm not the person I like to imagine I am in the sight of God. I'm just a lost sinner, full of selfishness and foolish pride and every kind of sin. I'm a sinner by state, and I'm a sinner by action. I'm a sinner in the things I do, and I'm a sinner in the things I fail to do. I'm just a lost, ignorant, wayward rebel against God, seeking after my own good. That's how he finds us before we convert. A Saviour, that's what we need. Someone who's going to clutch us out of the pit of fire, out of the lake of doom. Someone who's going to rescue us from the dreadful disease, the fatal disease of sin, for the wages of sin is death. A Saviour, no more important word than this. And the Saviour came and took my place and went to Calvary's cross. And God put upon him on Calvary's cross all the guilt of those who would ever repent throughout the history of the world and punished him instead of them. That's the love of God, the love of our Saviour. Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Saviour, the second person of the Trinity. God had to come himself in order to purchase salvation for us. So it's not surprising he should be called a Saviour, which is Christ the Lord. But then I go to verse 12. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. In a manger. In a cattle trough. Well looked after, according to the customs of the time, wrapped in swaddling clothes, a deeply caring mother, as you would expect. We don't wrap babies in swaddling clothes today. That practice, we're told by the experts, was discontinued in the early 18th century. Although some people, some medical authorities, so I understand, have even advocated its virtues. However, it's not done in our culture today, but it was then. And it was the mark of a caring mother to wrap the child and stiffen the limbs in swaddling clothes. So yes, he's a looked-after child, but he's still a poor child. And he's laid in a cattle trough. And this shall be a sign unto you. Why the sign of a cattle trough? Why such a sign? And there are several vital answers to that. First of all, it was a necessary attestation. There would only be one baby in Bethlehem who was the right baby, there would only be one who would be found in a cattle trough. So it was a directive sign. But it was also a sign because it was a signal of Christ's work. Right from the very beginning, he would know humiliation. Yes, he would be cared for, but the mark of humiliation would be upon the Lord of glory, the Creator of the world, the highest of the highest, from the very beginning. He would be laid in a cattle trough, and that would signify and indicate the whole course of his life, suffering humiliation to be our representative, suffering rejection and buffeting and poverty and hard work, suffering as people ought to suffer, and then eventually to suffer and to be humiliated by being stripped and nailed to the cross and rejected by an entire society and taking our punishment to secure salvation for us. This shall be a sign. He'll suffer humiliation from the very beginning. These are profound things, dear friends. But then there's another explanation too for the sign. The sign, the great sign to Israel. Did you know that? That the Israelites, through history, expected a sign from God. God had promised it. The prophet Isaiah gives it most explicitly, and I'll read some famous verses from Isaiah chapter 7. These were words uttered by the prophet in the middle of a national emergency, when a wicked king of Israel expected invasion and destruction from neighbors. And there was terror, but there was no faith in God and no looking to him. And the impatience of God is shown as the prophet Isaiah gives this great sign. And he said, "Hear ye now, O house of David, is it a small thing for you to weary men? But will ye weary my God also? Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel." That was the sign of Israel. It was preached about in the synagogues, in the temple, down the ages. A great sign will come. The advent of Messiah, the Redeemer, the Deliverer of the people, the fulfillment of all the prophecies. God is sending a Savior. When will we see the sign of Israel? And to the shepherds, the most significant word is given by the angel, "And this shall be a sign unto you." If you have a very small mind, that's a dreadful term. I don't suggest any hearer here has a small mind. But if you have a very small mind, you may read this passage and think that the sign only refers to the manger. And this shall be a sign unto you. Here's how you'll know the child. You'll find him in a manger. That's true. If you have a small mind, you'll limit the sense of the passage to only that. If you don't know the prophecy, if you don't know how seriously this was taken among the Jews of old, if you don't know the weight and breadth of that word sign in their culture, you'll think the angel is only referring to a manger. But if you know anything about the Bible, you'll know that the sign is the sign of Israel. A virgin shall conceive. And one will come whose name will be called Emmanuel. Emmanuel. The Hebrew is literally with us is, in brackets, with us is God. Or God with us. And that's exactly what the shepherds are told. He'll be the Saviour. He'll be the Christ. He'll be the Lord, the Supreme Lord. That's God with us. This shall be a sign unto you. So the sign of the manger is the sign of prophecy that God is with us. And that's exactly what the angel says. In other words, he has become incarnate. These are tremendous verses, dear friend. And verse 13, and suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, and the question I'm going to ask here is, why the choir of angels? Why? Is it a charming embellishment? Are we looking at mere fable? No, by this time, it's obvious. I note, incidentally, the word suddenly. Suddenly, there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host. This remarkable promise could not have been, or its fulfillment could not have been uttered, and immediately the choir appears. Suddenly, here is the sign of Israel. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And the choir of angels can hold back no more. And immediately, surrounding the shepherds, there's this great burst of praise. Why a choir? Well, to confirm the faith of the shepherds. Something even more remarkable than one angel must take place. A choir of angels. What power! What glory! We can only imagine. But the Son must be glorified. It's so important. Here he is, the Son of God, lying in a manger. Lest the shepherds should think little of him because of the humiliation of his appearance, the angels in full voice are going to sing his glory. When you see him, don't despise him. When you see him, don't think small. Let this burst of praise be ringing in your ears. You've heard a choir of angels singing his praise to the highest heaven. Don't forget it. Visibly, you'll see humiliation. But spiritually, think of him as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Of course, there must be a choir of angels to glorify the Son, to underscore his tremendous status, to show how much the angels adore him, to show that he's very God, higher than the angels. They must come, and they won't be there by the crib, but they must worship him as best they can. And the shepherds know this is the one whom the angels worship and adore and love. He is their Lord. Because he's been born and because he's lying in a cattle trough, we must never think he's lower than the angels. They've worshipped him and adored him. The choir of angels is vital. And we just look at what they say in verse 14. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, the peace of reconciliation. The Greek verb from which this word comes is to join. Peace. To people on earth, we may be joined with God. It's nothing to do with international peace. nations will always be at war with other nations because we're sinners and we're fallen, and that's our tendency. While time lasts, this is about individuals having peace with God. On earth, peace, goodwill toward men. How does the peace come? By the sheer grace and mercy of God. We didn't deserve reconciliation with God. We didn't deserve the kindness of the second person of the Trinity coming to be our personal Saviour. We didn't deserve any of this. It's all by God's sheer pleasure, goodwill, favour, undeserved grace. It's all there on earth. Peace, reconciliation, we may insert by the goodwill of God, the sheer kindness of God, the mercy of God toward men. And in verse 15, that it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, in other words, they saw the angels rise back to their source, into the skies, back into the presence of God. It's rather interesting, verse 15. The angels appeared, the choir, so suddenly. But am I being fair to say that in verse 15, it looks as though they went rather gradually, majestically. They came suddenly, they melted away gradually, and it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven. I'm not reading that in, am I? They went gently, not as they came. The shepherds said one to another, "Let us now go even unto Bethlehem." They obeyed at once, and see this thing which is come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste. I'm not surprised. With great haste, they were overwhelmed and humbled and ready to obey. And they found, we're not told quite how, but they found Mary and Joseph, and they found the babe lying in that cattle trough. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And they told many, and they wondered, and Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned. It had been just as they had been told by the angel. That's the end of verse 20. We've looked at the shepherds. Why? We've looked at the angel. Why an angel was vital. We've looked at the glad tidings. Why glad tidings? So obvious. The greatest declaration ever. We've looked at the word Saviour. Why Saviour? Just what we need. Rescuer by the mercy of God. We've looked at the sign. What was the sign? Was a number of things. Chief of them all, it was prophecy, the fulfillment of prophecy. Why the choir? Again, so vital. Not a fable, dear friends. This is the depth of the Word of God, the message of salvation, the coming of the Saviour of the world for individuals who repent. Let's close our thinking, singing the hymn.